Excuse me. We'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'll begin reading verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as ye also as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love sake, in love for their work's sake, that ye that be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do ask that you would bless the reading of the Word of God this morning. Bless it to our hearts that we might understand and be encouraged through the Word of God, that the Scriptures may impart to us that work of faith wherein we are edified, as faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and that you might strengthen us in our walk of faith and our labor of love and patience of hope in Christ. In all these things we ask your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage this morning, we see that the Thessalonian believers are being reminded of the day of the Lord. Now, the phrase, the day of the Lord, in the scripture has to do with those events, especially as it relates to the New Testament use of it, that relate to the end time events as the Lord comes back at the end of the age. The day of the Lord as a phrase does not relate directly to the what is called the rapture of the church, because the rapture of the church is a catching away of the believers who are living at the time, or those, and also those who have died in the Lord as we have noted in the previous chapter. As it says in verse 16 of the previous chapter, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so these words concerning the catching away of the believers, those who have both died in Christ and those who are living in Christ at the time, is at the time that we normally refer to as the rapture of the church. And we also use these words as a comfort, for we find in verse 18, as it says, "Comfort one another with these words." And so as believers, we are comforted by the very thought of the rapture of the church, or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in this first phase, if you will. Really, the day of the Lord follows upon that particular event. Not immediately, because we know that the day of the Lord also includes the time of Jacob's trouble, which is a phrase that refers directly to Israel, or the people of Israel, the Jewish people, wherever they are, the time of Jacob's trouble, and that we find that that day of the Lord is part of the tribulation period. Basically, it is that tribulation time, and so when we look at this this chapter, just try to keep these things separate in your thinking, that the rapture of the church is not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord comes in upon the tribulation period. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Well, you may remember, of course, the Billy Graham ministry years ago put out a video called "The Thief in the Night," and was depicting somewhat of that tribulation period of time. But here we find that Paul reminds the Thessalonian believers that the times and the seasons he had spoken of. He said, "Brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." And he also reminded them that they knew about this very event that would take place, this day of the Lord, if you would. And so it says that it comes as the thief in the night. Well, as we have already read concerning the rapture of the church, we already know about that. Though it may happen without particular warning for us, yet we are not dreading such an event, because God himself has said that it would be rather a joyous time for us, because we would be caught away unto the Lord. That is, the dead in Christ would rise, and they would be taken up unto the Lord. Then those who are alive and remain at the time would also be taken up unto the Lord. And we would be rejoicing and comforted in these things. You see, the day of the Lord is meant to be other than that. It is really the rest of the population of the world who would be under the day of the Lord, under that particular time of Jacob's trouble or tribulation period. And so this the sense of a thief in the night applies more to the day of the Lord than it does to the rapture of the church. In fact, the rapture of the church is something it's called the blessed hope. It's called something we expect. We expect to be taken up. In fact, it is the thing that we look forward perhaps to most assuredly, is that the Lord will catch us away someday. So whether we happen to have died and are waiting for the resurrection, or whether we are still living and will be taken up. Either way, we will be with the Lord. But this Day of the Lord period will not happen and will not be that event. In fact, we know that it will be a time of great of tribulation, a great trial and trouble, as verse 3 indicates here. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Now you may note particularly it says sudden destruction. You see, that is not any peaceful thing, is it? The peace and safety that is promoted during that period of time is that the world leader, all leaders at that time, will be saying, you know, everything is good. Israel is at peace. The United States is at peace. Russia is at peace. The United Kingdom is at peace. China is at peace. They'll be saying everybody is at peace. They'll be promoting the various kinds of New World Order program which are gearing up even right now. And you see, the unique time that we live in is that we are seeing it all take place. It may be happening ever so incrementally, as small steps are being taken one at a time, but it is taking place. And we know that it is taking place. And it, not only you and I know that it's taking place, the world knows it's taking place. In fact, the very people who want it to happen are saying that it's going to happen. They are promoting it. They're the ones who want the central banking system, the one currency for the world. They're the one that is looking for the world leaders. They're the ones who are promoting the artificial intelligence, which is on your phone and on my phone, and is on the computers, and it's integrated within the military, it's integrated within the government. The artificial intelligence is creeping like a great cobweb, weaving its web around everybody, and that the government wants this to happen, you see. And we know that it falls in line with what the scripture is saying. It's incrementally happening, even as we speak. So when they say peace and safety, we find during this time called the Day of the Lord, sudden destruction will all of a sudden come upon them. Now, God is the one who controls the weather and the climate, by the way. And man doesn't do that. Man is kind of, he's trying to arrange some things on the side, you know. Man is trying to arrange some things. He's trying to create his artificial power by doing various things. He's trying to make a society conform to a certain methodology to so-called help climate. And, you know, I can't say that it doesn't help to a certain degree, but God is the one who controls the weather. God is the one who controls creation. God is the one who made creation. God stands above creation, separate from, because God is the creator of creation, you see. And so we find that though man makes his attempt at trying to control things, it is in the end a useless attempt. He will not be able to control things. So man will say peace and safety, but then sudden destruction comes. Now, we know that this sudden destruction won't happen like tonight. This sudden destruction will take place sometime after the rapture of the church, and probably more likely during the second half of the tribulation period. Because even that tribulation period will take time to ramp up a little bit. Though it is, in a sense, only through the prophecies of the scripture that we see those things fulfilled. And so I can't tell you when they're going to be fulfilled, and neither can you nor anybody else for that matter. They can't tell you that. All they can tell you is that a prophecy is going to happen at some point. And we know that according to the scriptures. So we find that they say peace and safety. They say that here we find that the Lord says sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman who's with child. Now, we know that any women who have had children, we know that it doesn't happen immediately. There's a whole time period, right? There is a whole process that the birth of that child will finally come forth. And so there is a certain kind of travail that goes along with it. And I'm not knowledgeable enough to know everything about that, what goes on in a woman's body. But it is enough to say that, you know, we men have kind of witnessed it occasionally, right? And we've seen our wives go through it. And we know this travail, this anxiety, if you will, and this that they go through finally brings forth the child, the birth. Well, the day of the Lord will come similarly by description. There'll be a certain kind of travail which will finally bring forth this sudden destruction, this sudden destruction that he talks about here. So it won't be overnight. But if we know anything about the way things operate in the world, we find that these things come about slowly until the Lord gets ready for something to finally happen. And then, as they say, all hell breaks loose. So we recognize that that this kind of tribulation period is coming. But fortunately, you will not have to experience it, because we believe what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says that those who are dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are alive and remain after that are caught up to be with the Lord in the air. In the air. Now remember, Jesus went up in the air, and he's going to come in like manner, the scripture says. And we'll be caught up to be with him. That is, those who are dead in Christ and those who are alive at that time. And they will be with the Lord. And then, after that, this great day of the Lord is going to come upon the world. He says, now addressing the believers again, he calls them brethren. At Thessalonica, he says to them, but ye brethren are not in darkness. Now darkness, we know you can't see a lot when you're in the dark unless you have some light. And fortunately, the believer has some light. Jesus is the light of the world. We have some light, you see. And so our light is Christ. He says, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You see, it's not going to overtake the believer as a thief. Now those who are in the world at that time, when this great day of the Lord comes, it will overtake them as a thief. They will think everything is fine, but all of a sudden things will go very bad for them. Very bad. And so he says, brethren, ye are not in darkness. You're not in darkness that day should come overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. That's what we are as believers. We're children of light. That is, we have the light of Christ in us. And we walk in the light as he is in the light, the scripture says. And so we're children of the light. We are sons of God. We are children of the light. We know who Christ is. And we know of the things that shall take place. And the children of the day, you see. He's comparing this in contrast to those who are in darkness. We are children of the day. We're not the children of the night. The night has a very dark and sinister and insidious side to it. You don't dare to walk at night in the big city because unless you have some protection with you, you don't dare to. Because you can be overtaken by some insidious thing. Somebody may attack you and accost you and do terrible things to you, or rob you, or even kill you. You just don't dare to. And so the night brings with it a great deal of harm, insidiousness. And so we are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Now it's important, you see, that we know that. Because why? Because Christ has come into the world as the light of the world. The light of the world. He came unto his own, but his own received him not, John says. You see. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. And so we find that Jesus Christ has given us that light of the glorious gospel of Christ. He has given us the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And we're of the light. We're of the day. We are not of the night. And so then he said, he gives them a certain kind of admonition, if you will, here in verse 6. He gives them an admonition. And that is this: therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And so this is an exhortation that we are to be alert. We're to be awake. We're to be serious-minded about this day of the Lord, you see, because it is coming. And why should we be so serious-minded about it? Well, because there is a lot of people around us who don't know Christ. And what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be sharing the light of the glorious gospel of Christ to others. I mean, it isn't that we're going to go through the tribulation. No, it's that we need to be aware of that it is coming, of the danger of that period of time. We need to be aware that we might give out the gospel now while we can. And we find that Christ is our light. Christ is the one that we are to be walking with. And therefore, let us not sleep. Let us not be as others. What are others doing? They're slumbering. Spiritually, they're asleep. They're not awake. Let us not be as others, others who are asleep. But let us watch and be sober. You see, let us watch and be sober. We're to watch and we're to be sober-minded. So this expression, of course, just indicates that we're to be serious-minded, taking the Word of God seriously. And as we are living here, we find that it is important for us to be watchful as of the coming of the Lord, to be watchful, and to be looking for the coming of Jesus. And we're to be also sober-minded, indicating that we are not living as the world. The world is not living in the same soberness of thought that the Spirit of God wants us to live. No, they're carefree. They want to enjoy life while they have it. They're using everything they can to make themselves numb to the harsh things of life, you might say. You know, so they get the best clothes, they get the best car, they get the best food that they can afford. They live as high as they can. They enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. They do everything they can to alleviate the numbness of this world. But down inside, there is a great sickness. And we know that sickness is sin. And they need to have the gospel preached unto them. And who are they going to receive it from? They must receive it from you and I. We must give them the gospel. We must be the light of the world to them as best that we can. As Christ has left us here, let us shine the light of Christ to others. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. Let us be alert. Let us be sober-minded. For they that sleep in the night. See, those that are asleep spiritually, they're in the night time of life, you might say. Darkness is all around them. And there is a lot of darkness in this world, right? There's a lot of darkness. And they're in darkness. So, for they, he said, concerning those, the word they has to be referring to those who are going to go through that day of the Lord. For they that sleep in the night, Then he contrasts, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Kind of even a further element of the darkness that is about the world. They're asleep spiritually, and then the spirits of the world have captured their attention and their emotion and their intellect and their will, the spirits of the world. Not just talking about alcohol, though that seems to be consumed by the gallons everywhere you go. But he's using the term drunken here because, well, that is the spirit of the world. You know, they even use that phrase, you know, over the establishment, we sell spirits. They use the same expression, we sell spirits. Well, it's the spirit of the world. You know, it's the spirit of the age. And they're involved in drinking and going through the motions of all those things that tend to numb themselves from the darkness all around them and to somehow lift them up and be, they might be happier for some reason because they're just overcome by the evil around them. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And again, contrasting, but let us who are of the day be sober, we're to be alert, we're to be serious-minded, we're to be watchful, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, we know later on in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about these, doesn't it? To be equipped with the whole armor of God. But here Paul talks about it in this particular setting. He says, the believer is of the day. The believer is sober-minded. The believer is serious-minded about their walk with Christ. They've seen, now here is something. Sometimes believers get a little lax, don't they? They do. I mean, we're all human. You know, we all suffer a certain laziness at times. Oh, I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't know as I want to go to church. I don't feel quite like it. My big toe hurts. You know, we make all kinds of excuses for something we don't want to do. You know, that's just human nature. And so, you know, sometimes we get a little lax. We're not as alert as we need to be. He says, but we're supposed to be sober-minded, that is serious-minded concerning our faith. And as we are serious-minded concerning our faith, we ought to be doing something that equips us, you see. And so he talks about that here. He said, the breastplate of faith is, you know, the breastplate goes around the breast, around the front, on the chest, right? Goes right up to the neck and down to the loins. You got that breastplate, and you're protected. Nothing on the back. Nothing on the back. You don't want to put your back to the enemy. He's going to shoot you every time. You know, kind of like the old John Wayne movies, you know. They turn their back and they shoot them. But, and the enemy is always ready to plug us if he can. We've got to have the breastplate of faith. You see, faith. Faith is equipping. Faith. And love. Love. The greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You see, love. It covers a multitude of sins, the scripture says. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love, we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And with that, you know, we get the true sense of what it means to know the commandments of God when we love our neighbor, truly love our neighbor as ourselves. So he says love, faith, love. And for a helmet, the helmet, of course, was to protect the head, the helmet, and the hope of salvation. You see, the helmet. Well, what's under the helmet? The brain, the head. You know, that's the brain, where the brain is, where the center of knowledge is. And our knowledge, our gnosis, our knowledge comes from God, the wisdom that God gives to us. That's where our knowledge comes from. We need to protect our knowledge, don't we? Now, the enemy, how does the enemy assault our knowledge? Well, I guess it happens just about every single day, whether through any kind of news media or entertainment media that you happen to get. you are being assaulted, your knowledge is being assaulted. It really is. And we find that more and more, they seem to be creeping in more and more. When we were kids, you know, if we were born as a in the 40s or 50s or even 60s, you know, when we were kids, you know, we find that the whole cultural environment was altogether different. You know, the morality was different then, and so forth. But now in our society, everything has kind of gone haywire in the area of culture and morality and so forth. And you find this in the media. In the news, in the television, the newscasters don't mind swearing now to make their point. They'll swear all they want. And we find that in the news media, the women don't wear too much anymore. Or in any kind of entertainment, they don't wear much. The morality is, you know, the capturing the attention of the mind of the young people. And the men, you know, they're beginning to more and more creep in that particular area too, in the area of morality, challenging the men to, you know, to do more and more immoral things. And we find it all around us. This is that area, the helmet of salvation. If we keep the helmet of salvation in place, then what are we doing? The salvation of God is by grace and through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not of man, lest any man should boast. And we find that the whole book of Proverbs, much of it is related to the knowledge and wisdom of God for man. Book of Proverbs. And, well, you see, we need that, don't we? We need the helmet of salvation. We need to put on that helmet of salvation and guard ourselves against the knowledge of the world, the gnosis of the world, the knowledge of the world. Well, you see, even in Paul's day, this was going on because there were those who were called Gnostics. And Gnostics was that they elevated knowledge. And Gnostics was that they challenged the idea of the supernatural element of Christ. They challenged the deity of Christ. They challenged the commandments of God. They challenged a lot of different things. And the Gnostics were influencing even literature, and they were influencing the Word of God. Alexandrian manuscripts, knowledge, gnosis. Many of the Alexandrian manuscripts were infected with the Gnostics. In fact, what were they doing in the first century? They were rewriting them. You know, We find that plagiarism, you know, today is frowned upon. They were doing that all kinds of places in the early centuries of the church. They were copying letters and trying to rewrite manuscripts and to promote their own view. The Gnostics were. The Arian heresy, they were trying to do that. All of those kinds of things were going on in the first century. We think it's something new. It's nothing new. In fact, Solomon said that, nothing new under the sun, nothing new. And so we have to be careful. You see, the news media is trying to get a hold of our attention, our brain. They want to influence our knowledge. They want to influence. You watch a History Channel, do you? Be careful. They may be rewriting history and you don't even know it if you're unaware of it, you see. There's all kinds of things they're trying to teach children. And of course the gay rights, we're coming for your children. We're coming for you. How are they going to do that? Well, what are they doing today? They've got their drag queens in schools trying to influence the mind of the little child, you see. This is all going on. We need to put on the breastplate of faith and love. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. That's where we need to guard the mind. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. I say, here is the next clue. This is why you as a believer are not going to go through the tribulation period. God has not appointed you to go through the judgment. To go through that judgment time. The wrath of God isn't supposed to come upon the believer. No. No, God isn't supposed to pour out his wrath upon us. Even in the Old Testament, God didn't pour out his wrath upon his people when they were obedient. It's only when some of them had turned apostate away from him that then he judged them. But we find the wrath here. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now see, here is a good word of affirmation to what he was saying in the previous verse. Just as the helmet of salvation is to protect our head, God has appointed us to salvation, you see. That's what God has done. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do? We preach Christ. That others may obtain salvation. That others may obtain. This is the knowledge of God that we give out. This is the wisdom of God that we give out. It is the knowledge of Jesus Christ and of salvation, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, here is another usage of the word wake and sleep. And this time it is in relationship to the believer, not the unsaved here. This is in relationship to the believer. And he says, who died for our sins, Jesus died for our sins, that whether we wake or sleep. Now, it can mean alive or dead if we use the phrase sleep as dead. Or it can mean alert, and in another sense, a lack of spirituality, asleep spiritually. It can mean either. But because the words of the Greek words in these two places are different than wake and sleep in other places, it is believed that he's talking to the believers saying, you need to be alert and you need to be spiritually active, spiritually on top of it, spiritually on the ball, so to speak, rather than asleep at the wheel. He says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, the good thing is this, that either way, we will be with Christ. But which one is going to honor God most? Being awake or being asleep? Well, I think probably being spiritually alert is going to please God more than being asleep at the wheel, spiritually, you see. But either way, we will be with the Lord. Either way, we should live together with him. But as Paul says, shall we sin that grace might abound? No. No. So, in other words, the believer is always exhorted to go a bit further, to be a little bit more than what they can do themselves. And the only way we can do that is to stay in the right position with the Lord, to stay in the right relationship with the Lord. And so, why is Paul writing this at all to the Thessalonian believers? They're not going to go through the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day of wrath. He wants to exhort them. He wants to keep them on their tiptoes. He wants to keep them alert. He wants them to make them be spiritually sensitive to all these things, because it is important. Now, this is the first century he's talking about here, but at the same time, it applies to us the same way. In our culture, in our day, we need to be spiritually alert and spiritually on top of it, because we're not going to be effective for Christ unless we do. We're not even going to live the Christian life like we should if unless we do. You see? You see how it applies very importantly. And then it says in verse 11, and we'll close with this verse, and take up the rest of it in another message. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, he's commending them, but at the same time, he's kind of prodding them a little too. As much as he is commending them, he is also prodding them, saying, don't let anything go by the board. Stay alert. stay spiritually sensitive. Be aware that the day of the Lord is coming. It's not going to, you know that this is not going to affect you in the sense that you're going to go through it. But you have a responsibility, just like we do with the rest of the Word of God, we have a responsibility to live true to the Word of God, to live true to it. So he seeks to encourage them, comfort them, exhort them, admonish them, teach them, and probably one of the most important things too, which we sometimes overlook, remind them. Remind us. We forget all too quick. You know, we need to be reminded of these things over and over and over again, because, you know, if we don't, we forget. We have that, we talked about that in the Sunday school class this morning, our short-term memory and our long-term memory. When it comes to our Christian faith, we need to keep it on the long-term memory side. And the only way we can do that is keep reinforcing it in our life. And as we keep reinforcing it, it becomes encouragement to us, and we're able to, what's he say here? Comfort ourselves together, that's so I'm comforting me, together with you, edify one another, back and forth, reciprocally here, back and forth, edify one another, he says, even as you already do. It's a great passage, isn't it? It is. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we do thank you for your word to us. We ask that you add your blessing to it, Lord. Confirm it to our hearts and minds. And bless us, even as we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.